Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our gospel features children. Kind of special to me. Can you guess why? Did you look at who's preaching today? The Reverend J. Lawrence Holman. Yes, my first name is Joseph. So this is kind of special to me. It would be egotistical for me to say it's a double feature today. Looking at the literature and the resources, I ran across a sermon I liked from my favorite lady preacher. And much of my sermon will come from her mouth through mine. So let us be underway. In Lewis Carroll's children's classic, Through the Looking Glass, the White Queen advises Alice to practice believing six impossible things before breakfast every morning. Every Christmas, Christians would do well to take the same advice. How else are we to prepare ourselves for the preposterous story we are about to hear again about how God decided to abandon heaven for earth, trading power and might for diapers and a teething ring? And how his mother could not say how it happened exactly, although his mother's husband knew for sure that it had nothing whatsoever to do with him. Joseph was a just man. Matthew tells us, and a kind one too. Whatever he believed about his young wife, he was not willing to shame her, either by putting her on public trial or by muddying her name to clear his own. So he resolved to divorce her quietly without casting blame. And he was on the verge of doing so when an angel of the Lord started whispering in his ear, giving him several impossible things of his own to believe before breakfast. And nothing was ever the same again. Joseph's sense of right and wrong got lost in the divine shuffle. His righteousness gave way to God's. He believed what an angel told him in a dream and took Mary home with him to be his wife. But what did that make him? A father or a stepfather? A husband or a chaste roommate? The head of the household? Or the appointed guardian for God's own wife and child? Christian tradition has never known quite what to do with Joseph. He disappears from the Gospels before Jesus is baptized and is never heard from again, which seems to kind of support the legend that he was already an old man when he took Mary for his wife. Study religious art, and that is what you will see. A grizzled old man who has lost both of his hair, dozing off to the side somewhere with his chin on his walking stick. While the whole world admires young Mary and her child. In some paintings, he sits near her with his shoe off and his foot bare, stepping his long woolen stocking into a warm rack for the child. In others, he cups a slender candle in his hand, protecting his fragile fire from the wind while his wife and child glow with celestial light. His earthbound flame is feeble against their heavenly radiance, and he seems always to be lingering just beyond the edge of the golden sphere that envelops them. The kindly old man in the dark, an extra in the drama starring Mary and her child. He is nowhere to be seen in most renderings of the Annunciation. In Luke's Gospel, which by far is the most popular choice at this time of year, it is Mary and Gabriel in the stained glass window of the Annunciation. Mary, a tender girl dressed all in blue, clutching a white lily to her breast. As the bright angel bursts in upon her, a gilded scroll issuing from his lips. Hail, O favored one! The Lord is with you, but not in Matthew's Gospel. In that story, it is Joseph in the window, an old man in a brown homespun robe, lying on his pallet fast asleep, with his mouth slightly open, as that same angel whispers in his ear, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All that will not fit in the stained glass window, of course, so that there is just the beginning of it. Set in glass the color of the moon, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." This salutation is important. If the Messiah is to be born the son of David, then this is the man he must be born to. The prophet said so, and Matthew goes to great lengths to persuade us that what the prophet foresaw had come to pass. So that is it for Matthew, the Annunciation to Joseph. There is no Mary in the picture at all, no Lily, no Magnificat. No, "Let it be to me according to your word." Mary has no lines at all. And while that significant omission makes some modern readers mad, it is no excuse for ignoring Joseph, who has his own part to play in this drama of divine birth. According to Matthew, the whole grand experiment hangs on what happens with Joseph. If Joseph believes the angel, everything is on. The story can continue. Mary will have a home and a family, and her child will be born the son of David. But if Joseph does not believe, then everything grinds to a halt. If he wakes from his dream, shakes his head, and goes on to the courthouse to file the divorce papers, then Mary is an outcast forever. Either killed by her family for disgracing them and herself, or disowned by them and left to scratch after living however she can, feeding herself and her illegitimate child on whatever she could beg or steal. The child is Joseph's until he says otherwise. Whether or not his own seed is involved, he becomes the child's father the moment he says so. Because the issue at stake is not a biological one, but a legal one. If someone says, "This is my son," he is so attested, reads Jewish law. Will Joseph claim the child or not? Will he believe the impossible and give it a house? Or will he stick with what makes sense and let the miracle go hungry? According to Matthew, Joseph's belief is as crucial to the story as Mary's womb. God and all the angels are on her side. It takes both parents to give birth to this remarkable child. Mary to give him life, and Joseph to give him a name, Jesus, son of David, from whom house the Messiah shall come. In our own age of people who raise children without benefit of marriage, the issue of legitimacy sounds a bit quaint. But the heart of this story is much bigger and more profound than that. The heart of the story is about a just man who wakes up one day to find his life wrecked, his wife pregnant, his trust betrayed, his name ruined, his future revoked. It is about a righteous man who surveys a mess he has had absolutely nothing to do with. He decides to believe that God is present in it. With every reason to disown it all, to walk away from it in search of a cleaner, more controlled life, with an easier, more conventional life, Joseph does not do that. He claims the scandal and gives it his name. He owns the mess. He legitimates it. And the mess becomes the place where the Messiah is born. Do I need to say more? That quiet, old, peripheral man, the one with the missing sock and the candle wax on his sleeve, he is the one to watch. He is the one in the story who is most like us. presented day by day by day with circumstances beyond our control, with lives that we would never have chosen for ourselves, tempted to divorce ourselves from it all when an angel whispers in our ears, "Do not fear, God is here. It may not be the life you had planned, but God may be born here too, if you will permit it." That if is a real shocker, that God's yes depends on our own, that God's birth requires human partners, Mary, a Joseph, a you and a me, willing to believe the impossible, willing to claim the scandal, to adopt it and give it our names, accepting the whole sticky mess and rocking it in our arms. Our lives, our losses, our Lord. And not just each of us alone, but the whole Church of God, surveying a world that seems to have run amok and proclaiming over and over again to anyone who will hear that God is still with us, that God is still being born in the mess and through it, within and among those who will still believe what the angels tell them in their dreams. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Amen.